Now, go ahead and be turning to Mark chapter 10. And like I was telling somebody coming in, I hope you didn't eat breakfast, because you're about to get a big breakfast right now. Somebody said, now, let me just say it this way. I may be just standing here on the outside. I'm already having a running fit on the inside. I'm telling you, there's some answers cut today that I've been after for 30, 40 years. And Dave laid the foundation for much of it many years ago, but now the Lord's building on that. You're going to recognize it when we get to it here. But we're going to talk about mercy today. Mercy. Did you ever notice in the Bible, and that's one reason we're going here to Mark 10, did you ever notice how often healing is called mercy? And not just healing of diseases, birth defects, blindness, it's called mercy. Casting out devils, you're going to see it in a minute. Mercy. Why is it called mercy? Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. This is blind Bartimaeus. Everybody knows about Bartimaeus. Starting in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David. Now notice what he asked for. Have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Don't you think he doesn't hear your cry? You'll stop Jesus in his tracks. Don't let religion stop you either. You're going to get your healing. You're going to get what you come for. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment. He was sitting by the roadside doing what? I did some research on this many years ago. That garment was something issued that gave permission for him to beg. They had been examined. Yes, you're really blind. You cannot hold a job, really. If you wear this garment, everyone knows you can legally beg. But when he went to Jesus, before he's received his miracle, he's going, I'm not going to need this anymore. Glory to God. See, I'm about to take off and I got to stand here. I'm going to stop your begging and start receiving. I'm going to cry right there. Blind, begging, world has no hope, no answers. Go to every doctor you want, none. No hope at all. One day Jesus walks by. I'm going to receive. Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm not going to need this beggar's garment anymore. Man, could preach a whole message right there, couldn't we? But let's go on. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is just amazing to me. Well, what would you that I should do unto thee? Oh, my Lord. The blind man, if we had time, listen, there's so many things. What things soever you desire, amen. When you pray, believe you receive it. Just because he had that affliction, Jesus said, what do you want? It's according to your desire. He didn't just assume. What do you want? What do you need from God? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And notice, and followed Jesus in the way. Now, when we, the church, ever grows up and begin doing the Great Commission that as a sign to the unbeliever, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they recover, they're going to follow Jesus too. That's part of the witnessing. Part of the witnessing. All right, let's look at another one. That's but the part for today's lesson, have mercy on me. Did you see that it was mercy? All right, now let's look at another one. Go to Matthew 9. Verses 27 through 31 here. Now, this is two blind men. It's another thing. It says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, or yes, Lord. Now, this time, he touched them. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Laying hands is not always like you've seen in a prayer line. In the name. That's okay. I mean, you know, you can lay hands by just touching their eyes. You know, you can, if the camera can follow me, I can come over here and I can say, In the name, be healed. Am I not laying hands on? Am I not laying in? Doesn't have to be a show. It's a transmission of the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you. Power of the Holy Ghost flowing one to another. Feel it already. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did you notice? Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. Their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, Now see that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, they told everybody. All right, can't preach there either. Come on down to Matthew 15. You're already in Matthew. We just got two more. Now, I could give you many more. I've got four witnesses here about mercy being in connection with healing. Now, here we have two cases of blindness. Actually, three people, but two cases of mercy being involved in restoring sight to the blind. Now watch this one. Here's a devil. This one involves a devil. Matthew 15:22. This is that Canaanite woman. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, What? Same thing. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now notice, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now this time, whatever it is, we're not told the specific thing, but if this one's definitely a devil, and she's still saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Now, I don't really have time to teach on each one of these, but I love this one because you know the Lord basically said no. You know, here's God in the flesh. Y'all want to know about a mama? A real mama? I have a daughter that's possessed with a devil. Have mercy, oh Lord, have mercy. Healing is the children's bread. It's not meat to cast, give the bread to the dogs. I mean, basically, God in the flesh is telling the woman no. And she's going, I hear what you're saying. But I'm not leaving till I get what I come for. I come for healing for my daughter. I hear you, Lord. I heard somebody preaching that one time, and somebody in the crowd went, That's a mama. Isn't it? I hear what you're saying, God in the flesh. And I'm not leaving until I get help for my daughter. Would to God we had that kind of perseverance in the church. And we are getting it. I'm not going to take no for an answer. There's only two people in the Bible that Jesus ever said they had great faith. One of them is this woman. Didn't even have a covenant with God. But she would not take no for an answer. And Jesus said, That's great faith. The other one was the centurion. Said, What was special about him? He understood authority. You speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. When you finally come to the place, you realize the word of God is the final authority. This is God's report. Whose report shall we believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Whew. I'm running. Can you tell I'm running? Man, I'm having a good time on the inside. So this one was a devil, and it was still called mercy. Now let's look at another one. Matthew 17:15. This is the last one we're going to look at. Well, I could do pages of these. There's lots of them. And by the way, mercy and compassion, we're going to teach a whole some lessons on those. They're very interchangeable. They're very similar, but they're not the same. But anyway, this one, Matthew 17:15, is the lunatic son. I just want to look at this one verse out of it. I mean, Dave has taught us so often out of this passage. But the man brought his son, and we know it's a devil, right? He said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water." Now, you know the rest of the story. Jesus cast that devil out and the boy's healed. But it's mercy. It's mercy. Healing all through. I could take verse after verse. We could have many more than these, where Jesus had mercy or compassion and healed the sick. The question is why? If you look up the word mercy in Strong's, it's number G1653. It's spelled E-L-E-E-O. Strong's, now it's, this is, I'm just reading from Strong's. It says, to compassionate. That's what it says. Mercy is to compassionate, parentheses, by word or deed, specifically by divine grace, to have compassion on, pity on, to obtain, receive, or show mercy on. Okay? So the question I wrote here, why is healing from sickness and disease and deliverance from demonic oppression called mercy? Mercy is something extended to the guilty. Now, isn't that right? By definition, unless you're guilty, you don't qualify for mercy. Correct?
Right.
I mean, if you're innocent, I have nothing to show mercy on. Okay? So let's ask this question then. Well, why is there sickness, disease, and demonic oppression in the world? Why is that? Well, it's because of sin. Original sin. Man, and let me say mankind, let me say it this way, all the sons of Adam, all the daughters of Adam, is guilty. You could go to Romans, where Paul says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Dave always said, sickness is one of death's cousins. Demonic oppression, same thing. The whole world is guilty. Because of Adam's sin, the Bible says the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. John wrote that in his first epistle. Now remember too, Satan is called the god of this world, little g, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he's called that after the resurrection of Jesus. See, many people will tell you, no, he's not. Paul says he is. Yes, he is too. The whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. That's John. And in the way Paul wrote it, Satan is still the little g, god of this world. So the whole human race from the fall of Adam is guilty. Now listen, God is love. But you remember when Dave would teach us about the 9 attributes of God? And he can't be one independent from the other. He is all at the same time. I'm not going to teach all 9, but one of those attributes is justice. You remember that?
Yes.
Now God is love, but God is also justice. Love forgives. Isn't that right? But justice demands punishment. See, Exodus, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 34:7, you can look it up later. Here's an attribute of God. I will by no means clear the guilty. Now we got what, you know, sometimes it's called a dichotomy. We got like two opposites here. God is love. Well, love is merciful and compassionate and forgiving. And just read 1 Corinthians 13. That's love, okay? But God is also justice. Justice says, I will by no means clear the guilty. Satan thought he had man in a box. Said, God can't clear the, he will not clear the guilty even though he loves them. I've got man. I've got him right where I want him. I can do all this to him because man is guilty. Right? But see, God's way smarter than the devil. How many is glad about that? Now, you be turning to Deuteronomy 25. We'll take you a bit. Now, this is the part I was saying where Dave laid this foundation for us many years ago. Every time he would teach on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the Lord's Supper, and Paul would start talking about, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I somewhat believe it. Remember, Dave would say, it's 2,000 years later. Take our word for it, Paul. You can believe it. There's lots of divisions. So he would take us back to this passage in Deuteronomy 25 when there's divisions, when there's controversy between men. So Deuteronomy 25, starting in verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them. Now notice, then shall they justify the righteous. Could I also put innocent? Not guilty? They'll justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Could I put guilty? Okay. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So now what is this? You got one person that's innocent. You got another person that's guilty. They're examined by the judge. I'm sure the lawyers plead the case. One is found to be guilty. What's supposed to happen? Punishment. Stripes. Isn't that right? And because of this command, that's why the Jews always give 39, just to make sure that it did not exceed 40. Amen? 40 stripes less one. Paul got that three times. No, was it three? Five times. Five times of the Jews, I think. Whew. Can't imagine what that man's back looked like. No wonder he said, I had the marks of Christ in my body. Whew. Man. So the guilty party, right? This is kind of like Jane, see the ball, is where Dave would take us. Now, the guilty party is the one that's to be punished. And God will not clear the guilty. The punishment, one of his attributes is justice. The punishment has to be rendered for the crime. The crime has to be paid for. The guilty must be punished. But now here is love and justice combined. Because when Jesus allowed himself to be scourged, the innocent took the stripes that belonged to the guilty. God did not clear the guilty. Punishment was paid, but it was paid by the innocent. God, stay here, Gary. Don't run. Glory, glory. Why did he do it? So both love and justice could be satisfied. The stripes on Jesus' back represent the mercy of the Lord because he took the punishment for our guilt. The devil has no right to oppress you with sickness, Amen. Disease, or torment of any kind anymore. Because with his stripes, we were healed. Does that help you understand? Yeah. Glory to God. And Jesus was not whipped according to the Jewish law. I thought for years that he was. No. He was not just whipped for the sins of Abraham and his seed. If he had been whipped that way, you'd have maybe had that interpretation. But Jesus, he was scourged by the Romans. Pilate had him scourged before he handed Jesus back to him. That Roman scourging, one day I did a lesson here, called, I think we called it Scourged for Your Healing. Yeah. And I read in great detail what that involved. Man, it was way worse than 39 stripes. By the time they were done with him, his skin was hanging off his body like sleeves on a shirt. Perhaps sometimes the spine would actually be exposed. No wonder they had to get somebody to help him carry his cross. But boy, those Romans, they were under strict orders. Don't you kill him. Don't you kill him. You can almost kill him. But we want him raised to public example. See? But Jesus, I'm going to read that again now. Jesus was not whipped according to the Jewish law with just 39 stripes. He was not just whipped for the sins of Abraham and his seed. Jesus was scourged by the Romans. It was one of the most feared punishments in the entire world. Jesus did not just take the punishment for Abraham. He took the punishment for Adam, the whole species of man. That right there is why you can lay hands on an unbeliever and they will be healed, because even for them, the price has already been paid. Go to Mark chapter 3 now. Oh my goodness, man. I'm having a hard time standing here. This is too good. This is too good. Mark chapter 3. Well, I remember the day that this one came. I don't remember how the Lord had me stumble across this. I'd like to say it was my great powers of research and deduction. No, somehow he caused me to stumble across this. It is so, I've never heard it before, never heard anybody. I'm sure others have. I may be late to the party, but I'm still at the party. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And from Jerusalem, and from that place right there, Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, now notice, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. In other words, get the picture. They're by the seaside. And they could push the guy into the sea. I mean, you know, the ones behind, the ones way back there, if it's a giant throng, they can't see what's really happening. They're just trying to get to Jesus. And it's possible, there's so many, they could push him into the sea. Have a boat ready. It's not wrong to have preparation time. I mean, have a boat ready. I'll preach to him from the boat. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. And here it is. As many as had plagues. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline the word plagues, that's the key. And it wasn't just healing. Now, it wasn't just healing. Notice, and means he's not through talking yet. And unclean spirits. When they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. So it's not only healing, he's casting out unclean spirits too. You got that? But notice they're called plagues. And this is the part where he caused me somehow to stumble on this. And for some reason, I looked up the word plagues. It's Strong's G, 3148. The word is mastix, M-A-S-T-I-X. I'm going to read you exactly what Strong says here now. A whip, parentheses, literally, the Roman flagellum for criminals. That is the scourging. That word flagellum, when I read to you from Rick Renner's commentary on that whole story, the word flagellum, he said that is one of the most feared words in all of the ancient world. Many would commit suicide before they would submit to the flagellum, because it was so terrible. So literally, it's the scourging. But figuratively, it's used as disease. You got that? So in the New Testament, that word is translated either plague here or scourging. All right? Now, what if I replaced the phrase there where it says, as many as had plagues? What if I replaced it with, as many as were being scourged? When Jesus sees anybody with sickness, disease, blindness, birth defects, demonic oppression, or demonic possession, he sees them as being scourged. The moment I saw that, by his scourging, we were healed. By his stripes, I understood. Let me say it another way. He took the stripes of judgment for the guilty. He was scourged in the place of the guilty. From our perspective, the stripes he took on his back were stripes of mercy, because the innocent took the stripes for the guilty. But now, Jesus sees every person that's sick. I'm going to read that list again. He sees every person that's got sickness, disease, blindness, birth defects, demonic oppression, or possession. The word used there, he sees them as being scourged by the devil. And in his mind, now he hasn't literally taken it yet. But remember, from the baptism of John forward, it's as if it was already done. Remember that? In his mind, the devil has no right to scourge them. Because I took the scourging. Now don't turn here either. We just got too much today. Psalms 32 verse 8. You can look it up later. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Remember that? I will guide thee with mine eye. See, Jesus sees the sick people, the possessed people. He sees them as prisoners of war, being scourged by the devil. And he wants us to see them through his eyes. I will guide thee with my eye. I will let you see them the way I see them. I see them as prisoners of war, being scourged for something I paid the price for them to be free from. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And I'm counting on you. Kick the gate down and set the captive free. Now that's him guiding us with his eye. You got it? He wants us to see them through his eyes. I will guide you with my eye. When you see sick people, now this is a little bit of a diversion, but not much. What's happened in the past, because of teaching that we, the church at large, has had in the past, we've really become more of a judge than we have a deliverer. What I mean by that, and I recently found that book again, and I just threw it. I didn't put it in the recycle because I didn't want somebody else to get their hands on it. I recycled it myself. But it's one of those where it says, well, now, if you've got arthritis, it's because you've got bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, see? If you've got back pain, it's because of grief. If you've got this, it's because of that. And people that minister that way, you immediately, and I've done it for years, and I'm getting free of it now. If they tell me arthritis, because of that teaching, I become a judge. You know, and what difference does it make how they got oppressed if the price for that has already been paid? Stop being a deliverer. And, no, excuse me, stop being a judge and be the deliverer. The price has been paid. Kick down the gates and set the captive free. Lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Amen. So I wrote here, if I can find it. Don't be a judge. Don't look for the source of their guilt. Now, there's whole ministries built on this. I don't want to name names at this point, but there's not just one. There's whole ministries. And it's human psychology brought into the church. And they'll take you back, you know, now let's go back to when you were hurt. You know, what did they do to you? Or, you know, and what was Jesus doing while you were being hurt? And they're going back trying to use human psychology to set you free. And you can't use fallen man's techniques to set fallen man free. You just can't. Flesh does not heal flesh. The price for whatever it was has already been paid. With his stripes, you were healed. That's all you got to know. I don't see Jesus ever sitting down with anybody. Now let's go back and see. Did somebody say something ugly to you when you was five? Did your mama whip you too hard? Did your daddy say something ugly? Did he never give you any affirmation, you little child? Can you ever, ever think of Jesus doing anything like that? There's no such thing as that in the Bible. But whole ministries are built on that kind of thing. No, we are not judges. We are deliverers. We are sub-kings. He is the King of Kings. We have been sent as kings under the King to bring the dominion of his kingdom to this planet. And the enemy still has lots of people locked up behind the gates and being scourged by the enemy with every kind of sickness and disease and every damnable thing you can think of. And the price for all of it has already been paid. Our job is not to come counsel them. Our job is to come deliver them. In the name of Jesus, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Besides that, when you really get born again, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Forgive whatever happened and move on. We got a world to get saved here. Okay. So now let's get personal with this. First off, let's talk this way. Do you have a sickness? Disease, a birth defect, or oppression of any kind in your body? Jesus sees you as a prisoner of war, scourged by the enemy for something he's already taken the punishment for. With his stripes, you were healed. I hope you were at the communion service that we had last Sunday. You can have communion every day. Just don't let it become common. The whole purpose of communion, remember. This do in remembrance of me. Rightly discern the Lord's body. You can do that every day. You can do it at home. Receive your healing today. And it may just start with your words, you know. I know what pain is. Trust me, I haven't got to be 70 without knowing what pain is. Right in the midst of it, I know it's bad. I know it hurts. I know you can see it. That's the natural report. But see, the arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe his report. Well, his report is, with his stripes, you were healed. It's time to receive our healing. What would Jesus say if he walked in here and I'm just going to use me. And I was paralyzed and on the floor and I couldn't get up. What would Jesus say to me? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Amen. Why? Because the price has already been paid. That's why he said, which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or rise and take up thy bed and walk? Healing and salvation were both paid for in the atonement of Christ. You see what I meant about having a running fit? You wouldn't counsel me. Give me a command. Bless God, when I obeyed it, I'd rise up healed too. Now that's the gospel, and it's not going to change. So we're going to quit being judges, aren't we? First, we'll receive healing for yourself. First in Jerusalem, receive. Walk the floor, speak the word. Call yourself healed. Do what you've been told to do. Speak to the mountain. Don't beg. Don't be calling anybody, telling them about your mountain. You command your own mountain. Tell it where. I'll tell it where to go. I'll tell you right now. You mess with me, I might tell you where to go too. But anyway. But then, we're to rise up in our own healing now. Amen. Then we're to take the truth and begin doing what Jesus commanded us to do. Lay hands on the sick. And he doesn't just mean in the church. In fact, really, the last person you should have to lay hands on is the church. James was, are there any sick among you? He didn't expect the answer to be yes. Why ask the question? Is there any sick among you? The church is supposed to be healed. If he brought Israel out with not one feeble one among them, and that's the shadow? When the truth is really known, there should not be one feeble one in the church. Amen. Then we're supposed to take that truth, go out into the world, and as a sign to the unbeliever, we're to lay hands on them, cast out devils in his name, lay hands on them, and they will recover. Their guilt has already been punished. The price has already been paid. By the stripes on Jesus' back, the truth is they've already been set free as far as God's concerned. And the gates of hell, I'll say it again, shall not prevail against the church. Kick the gate of the enemy down and set the captives free. Don't have to turn there. You ought to know this one by heart by now. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What's the purpose of the power? Now, a sign of the power, a sign of it is the speaking in other tongues, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of that baptism is that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, if you can shandai, you've already got the power. You may not believe it, but you've got it. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You can't speak in tongues without him. So he's in there. We've just not been taught. We're waiting for a feeling. And the anointing is not a feeling. The anointing is a who? He is the anointing. He is the power. Jesus said he'd come to abide with you on your good days. He's come to abide with you forever. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. Now you have authority in the name of Jesus, right? You have authority in the name of Jesus, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And we are to be his witnesses as you set the captives free. Tell them who it is. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the one that's healing you today. You should receive him as your Savior. Amen. Jesus is alive. Jesus is raised from the dead. There's so much there, however the Lord would lead you. But he didn't want us to just witness in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. You getting anything out of this? All right. One more. That's lesson number two. I'll just read it to you. We're going to run out of time. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I want you to notice there are two elements in the Lord's Supper. Two, not one. The church at large, or especially the denomination I grew up in, they so focused on the cross and the blood shed there, they never really focused on the bread. And why is there two? I mean, the way it's really taught, you only need one. The cross takes care of everything. No, there's two elements in communion. So he starts off, take the bread, that's one. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now this do in remembrance of me. I'm going to remind you again. The next day they saw him at the whipping post. You reckon they ever forgot it? Boy, I bet they never forgot it. We need to remember it. Not forget it, why he did it. After that lesson, we understand a lot better now why he did it. The innocent took the stripes for the guilty. Amen? And after the same manner, also he took the cup. Now here's the second one. You got the bread and you got the cup. Okay? He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now this he is talking about the cross. This do ye as oft as you drink it again in remembrance of me. Try and imagine what it was like, them seeing him on that cross. Already been whipped so much, Isaiah said he didn't even really look like a man anymore. And now he's hanging there and the blood dripping down. Boy, I bet they never forgot it. God help us if we do. Okay? But now, why did Jesus instruct us to use two elements in communion? Why the bread and the cup? The way I was raised in church, you would think that the cup was all that was needed because the focus was so entirely on the cross. Well, thank God for the cross, where he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. The cup represents his blood. And through the blood of Christ, we are washed clean from our old sins. And through faith in his death and resurrection, we are born again to newness of life. Thank God for the cross. Amen?
Amen.
But Jesus gave us two elements in communion, not just one. He says the bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Now, this is referring to Jesus suffering the Roman scourging under Pontius Pilate. Isaiah saw this in a vision hundreds of years before it happened. I'm going to quote Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. See, here it is. The innocent for the guilty. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now get this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Dave would often say it. The chastisement for our lack of peace was upon him. The part of the gospel, the part of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What that means is God is not mad at you anymore. He's not holding your sins against you anymore. The penalty has all been laid on Jesus. And because of the chastisement of our lack of peace was laid on him, now you can have peace with God. God's not mad at you. He's not holding your sins against you if you'll have faith in Jesus, because he already bore it. With his stripes we are healed. Peter was preaching from that same passage. He was quoting from there when, now the way he worded it in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that's the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should continue in them and just trust that God's grace covers it. Oh, I'm sorry. I read the Radical Grace version. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Grace does not cover your sin. Grace empowers you to walk free from sin. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to live godly, soberly, and holy in this world. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now notice, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus wasn't striped on the cross. Peter is talking about two separate things here. He bore our sins on the cross, but his body was striped at the whipping post. That's why you need two elements. You got it? He was striped at the whipping post when he endured the Roman scourging. Oh, now get this. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to run again if I'm not careful. Now get this. Our spirits are eternal. Where mankind is an amazing, even unsaved man, a spiritual being that's going to live forever somewhere. But at the same time, he has a body made from the ground, made from the dust of the earth. Amen? Able to navigate both realms. We're supposed to be able to function. Once you get born again now, you have a spirit which is of God. But what about that body? Let me read here. Our spirits are eternal, but our flesh and bone bodies are of the earth. When we are born of our earthly mothers, we receive a natural body of flesh, and we receive a spirit passed down to us from the first man, Adam. The Bible calls it the spirit of the world. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But when we are born again, we receive a new spirit from the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ. You got that? A spirit which is of God. Paul wrote about this. Oh, I got the verse. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now that you're born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, this new birth is made possible by the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross and his subsequent resurrection to new life. When we believe on him, we are baptized into his death, and then we are resurrected with him to new life. But this all has to do with our spirit, not our flesh and bone body. Our reborn spirit is literally no longer of this world. Amen. It used to be of this world. But the spirit part of you, when you get born again, you are not of this world. But our physical body is still of the world. So our spirit has been totally redeemed and set free from the bondage of sin. Isn't that right? Amen. I'm just saying, that's Nathan 101, which is really Dave 101. Right? If you're sinning, it's because you want to. That's too hard. Well, Nathan didn't start that. Dave did. And actually, Paul did. And actually, Jesus did. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Anyway, back to this. Our spirit has been totally redeemed and set free from the bondage of this world in every way. Your spirit, I'm talking about. You're not of this world at all in your spirit. But what about our body? It did not get born again. It is the same body we had before we got saved. It was of the world before, and it is of the world after that you get born again. Did our Lord provide nothing for the protection of our physical body while we serve him on this earth? He saved our spirit, but our old body is just left to the world? No. He did provide something for our physical body. That's why the bread. He not only provided salvation for our spirit, he provided healing for our physical body, even though our body has not yet been fully redeemed. See, Rome, you don't have to turn there. Romans 8:23, talking about that. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? We're waiting for the adoption. What are you talking about? The redemption of our body. Now the day is going to come, you're going to have a different body. And the older I get, the more I appreciate this. The body that's not going to get tired. Body that doesn't want to sin anymore. I think it's a body that doesn't need sleep. I don't see anything about sleep in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's a whole different body, trust me when I say. That's a whole different body than what I got now. But see, the Lord didn't want us saved spiritually, but still left to the, quote, tender mercies of the devil in our bodies. He didn't leave us unprotected from sin, sickness, disease, all of those things. No, that's why the bread. Am I doing okay? Y'all getting anything? Now, see, there's coming a day when the redemption of our bodies will be complete. That day is not now. So we needed something for the now. Because the devil is still the God, little g, of this world. Right now I'm seeing that John G. Lake's testimony. Now here's the world, boy. The bubonic plague was sweeping through that area of Africa where he was, and it was killing bodies by the thousands. But John G. Lake understood this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Said another way, he understood why the bread, he understood why the body was broken. He says, when that you lay any of that, and they did it. They put bubonic germs right on his skin, looked at it under a microscope, and as microscope, and as soon as the germs touched his body, they died. My body is a weapon against germs, by the way. Boy, that just floated up. My body is a weapon against germs. Did you know that? Woo, it's really the law of the Spirit of life inside of me, but my body is a conduit through which that life can pass. If I touch you with my body, germs in your body will die. What kind of gospel have we heard? It is so much more than we've ever been taught. Dear Lord. What's sad is John G. Lake had this over about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago. And we're still just now getting it. Thank God for the men that were standing on their shoulders and women. Don't leave out Catherine Kuhlman and so forth. Man. I'm running out of time. Let me read. Christ did not just suffer for us spiritually. He did. Amen. He who knew no sin became sin. Amen. That we could be made the righteousness of God in him. But he also allowed his physical body to be broken by the stripes of the Roman scourge. He took that portion of the curse at the fall of man that had allowed sickness and disease to ravage the bodies. He took the punishment that mankind deserved upon his own physical body at the whipping post. Never again could Satan take man captive lawfully through sickness or disease, saying, they deserve this. This is punishment for sin. Because Jesus already took the punishment for all of the sin upon his own body. See, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's not just the blood on the cross. It's the blood at the scourging post. They overcame him, the accuser of the brethren. You deserve this sickness. I have a right to put this on you. I overcome you, devil, by the blood of the Lamb that my Savior took at the whipping post. And my testimony that with his stripes I was healed. And I'm totally in service to him. I love not my life unto death. But I will not be killed by sickness or disease. Because you have no right to put any of it on me. The innocent took the punishment that belonged to the guilty. And with his stripes, we were healed. When we get born again, our spirit is not of this world any longer. But our bodies are still of this world. And without that whipping post, would still be subject to everything in it. But the cup represents the new birth to deliver our spirit from sin. But the bread represents the stripes taken to protect our bodies from sickness and disease while we're in this world.